chess history, chess became very dull. At one time, it was dominated by the Russians. That was before Bobby Fischer came. Because they began to play a sort of chess called defensive chess. It became so boring, and nobody wants to go and see those games anymore. Imagine, if you, let's go to, and so maybe not all you enjoy playing chess. But when Bobby Fischer came to the scene, he came with attacking chess again. It refreshed the whole thing. Once again, people got interested. And thank God, Kasparov also is an attacking player. So people like that. And if you go to a chess, if you are a chess nut and you, and you go to a shop with all the chess books, you'll find that the nicest book are books with the brilliant games, strategies, and all those things. It excites people. You know, there are no books, you know, that they are sold by this defensive player. And there was another player who was a defensive player, and nobody likes him. Karpov. Always play defensive. And as a result, they keep drawing. Every game draw. And if you, in case you're not a chess player, in those days they began to struggle. They said, too many draws. Do you know good players can keep drawing for the next 1,000 games? And so, when Bobby Fischer came to the scene, he changed the rules. Because in those days, before that, it was always the first 12 points or something. And so what happened? They get 12 points or something out of a series of games. No matter how many games. I think there's a fixed number of games and they were trying to get 12 points out of it. And what happened is first game draw, second game draw, third game draw. By the time they reached 24 games, they were all still drawn. When you draw 24 games, you get 12 points each. So the chess championship organizers say, what shall we do? Let them continue. So they continue for weeks. They keep drawing. Now, if you keep drawing all the time for the next 1-2 months, you begin to lose the supporters, the sponsors, and everyone. They say, we don't know when these fellows are going to be finished. Because both sides are playing defensive. And then they play a few steps here and there, and then say, okay, equal position, draw. Bobby Fischer came and he changed the whole thing. He says, when he became champion, he says, he wanted to change the rules. He says, you must win 6 games. Of course, he had a fight and then they didn't agree to his rules and then he went off. But after he went off, 1 or 2 years later, the rules changed according to the way he wanted originally. Because then, to actually win, you need to win games. You cannot just draw. So it changed the style of the players. The attacking players came out. Well, let me use another illustration, soccer. Some of you love soccer, you know, or football in Asia. Soccer. And the soccer rules. And you know that, have you watched, you know, I don't watch much soccer games now, but I remember my father was a fan. And every time there's soccer time, you sit around the TV, children nothing else to do, sit around with the father and cheer along. And then he's, you know, he'd cheer and all this. And sometimes when Malaysia got to number 3 or something in some area of a tournament, and you could see all the cheering going on. And then sometimes when they look, okay, there's another 20 minutes to go, the players began to play defensively. It was horrible. It almost makes you want to switch off the TV. They would kick the ball forward, then they pass it back. Kick the ball forward, pass it back. Kick the ball forward, it's dangerous, pass it back. Kick the ball forward, pass it back. And nobody score any goal. And the crowd go, boo! Because this was not soccer. This is just passing the ball. When it get dangerous, pass it back. Dangerous, pass it back. The only time that goals are scored when they accidentally pass to the goalkeeper and you forgot to catch. So they score their own goal for the opponent. Terrible way of playing. So in any area of life, when you talk about game, and in Australia, I mean, sports is almost like a religion. Would you watch any sports if your players out there, or any sport that you watch, that the players are not playing to win or not attacking? They just play defensively. You wouldn't. There's no more entertainment. You and I are providing the most important, if I can use this word, forgive me, entertainment for the spiritual world watching us right now. Because the battle is on this earth, here and now. We are being watched by those who have gone before us. We are being watched by God. We are being watched by angels. A cloud of witnesses are watching us. And they're watching our lifestyle, the way we live our life. And this life was not designed for defensive living. This life was designed for aggressive living. Aggressive in a good sense, not in a stress sense. Aggressive in the sense that you have to push forward. You have to advance. You have to attack the situations and not just think about playing it safe. We need a certain measure of caution, I agree. But generally, this life was designed to advance. And Paul will never discover Troas or Philippi or Macedonia if he was not aggressively looking, trying to gain new ground in Bithynia and Mysia. The person with the one talent, the master was so displeased. Say, that's not good enough. The master, who represents God in the parable, says, take away that one talent and give it to the one who has 10. And then somebody says, master, the person already has 10. I mean, you would think the person would give to another new guy or give to the person who has 4. Why give to the 10? Some of you heard the saying that if you want something to get done, you get someone who is already busy. Because busy people tend to be organized, aggressive, and they get things done. The people who don't get things done at all, you get trying to get them to do one thing, it still doesn't get done after months and months. So the 10 talent guy was very busy. He just adds one more talent, it doesn't make any difference to him. He's already busy. He's very effective, marching on. It will be a surprise to many people. Remember this. And here's another part added. We have been given this life with equipments and giftings. Every single one of us sitting in this room have gifts, have talents. Whether or not you discover it is your responsibility. You have not been placed into this world with just nothing. God be merciful. You and I have been placed onto this earth with some giftings. At least the minimum, some of us may have more than one gift or more than one talent, but the minimum anyone on earth has is one talent. One gift. It may be recognized by people or not recognized, but I believe in the Christian principle that every Christian has a gift. And every Christian, by virtue that you have a gift, that means you do have a ministry from the gift. Whether recognized or not. Will you stand before God on the judgment day? It won't be a question of salvation or not. You're saved by the grace of God, not by what you do. But when you stand in the presence of God, God is going to ask you to account for that gift. What did you do with that one talent, 5 talents, 10 talents? What will you say? If your gift is a gift of witnessing, what have you done with it? If your talent was a talent of baking cakes, what do you do with it? Remember, In the Bible, there was one little dear lady in the book of Acts. I think it's recorded for housewives. She has one special gift and talent. She does have a spiritual gift. Her spiritual gift is she has a deep care for people, for the neglected and for the poor. A gift of mercy. Her talent was the ability to sew clothes. Her name, Dorcas. Dorcas. Sister Dorcas. Could not preach. Maybe she didn't pray very well. Maybe she couldn't prophesy. Maybe she couldn't see vision. She doesn't dream. But she was good at one thing, very good. Making clothes. On the day she died, people discovered that she had made a lot of clothes for poor people. And so Peter was around when Dorcas died. And a whole row of widows and orphans came crying, saying, "We have no one to make clothes for us." And when I could imagine Dorcas going back up to heaven, as she's about to enter the pearly gates, one of the angels says, "Dorcas, yes, you have to go back again. But Master, I've been faithful in all the gifting." "Yes, but there's a shortage of clothes maker down there. Apostles, no shortage. Prophets, no shortage. Gifts of healing, no shortage. Pastors, no shortage. Teachers, no shortage. But people to make clothes, no one. You go back." And the Bible tells us Peter raised her up from the dead. What did God raise her up from the dead for? What can she do? Make more clothes. And here's a very strange thing. Sometimes it's the little things that we tend to neglect more than the big things. Yes. It's a thing, the little gift that we think is not important. Then we tend to neglect them. But the thing that, you know, everybody can see, we don't neglect. So never neglect the gift. I mean, sometimes people are gifted. Some people, they're born with a very gifted voice. Their voice is nice. Right? Not everybody is born with a nice, you know, singing voice. We all can sing, but not all of us may be born with a nice singing voice, no matter how much you are trained. So some people are just born with that. And you will expect that everyone love to hear that voice singing. Because it's a public thing. But when it's a little gift, simple gift like the ability to make clothes, ability to make cakes, the ability to phone people and encourage them, the ability to just encourage a person one-to-one. These little things we neglect because nobody sees those gifts. But the most dangerous thing is, it's the one gift, the one little gift that is neglected the most. Because we don't think that it's of any significance. It is to God. It came from God. And we have to answer for all our giftings before God. So in point number one, faithfulness is the key to a brand new door for God's leading. Faithfulness in what God has already given to us. Another sub-point 1A, faithfulness in little things. Not necessarily big things, little things. Because it's the little things that make the big things. So we have to be faithful to the little things, 1A, and 1B, we must be faithful till it's finished. Remember the Bible talks about running a race? It is not how well you start, although that is significant. It is not how well you run, but it's whether you actually finish. Because if you don't finish, it's not counted. Although you have a fresh start. And sometimes, when you do something that God has asked us to do, I have met in 30 years of ministry, I meet so many people that say, God told me this, God told me this, God told me this, God told me that. If all those people whom God told had finished their job, this world would have been a different world. You have 99% of God told me this, God told me that, unfinished. Never completed. Because when God told them, they will start, but when things get difficult, they give up. When God asks us to do, tell me anywhere in the Bible where God has told anyone to do something and it was easy. So get that philosophy of easiness out of our head and mind. There is no such thing. I was going to say this. Might as well say it. Sounds funny. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Although we have free lunches. Although we have free lunches. Somebody paid for the lunch. Somebody worked for the lunch. There's no such thing as free that is not paid somewhere. Salvation is free, not because it's cheap. It's free because Jesus paid a heavy price for us. In 1B, it is faithful to the end. Isn't it true of every marriage, of every area? You want to finish in Christ the way you start in Christ. Doesn't matter what background you come from, as long as you've got this revelation in God. Remember, now that you got this revelation, anything that you do in life, in ministry, in the Lord, you must finish. Because it's not counted if it's not finished. Nowadays, they're trying to cheapen education, you know. Students, they don't even mark them today. As a result, everybody's standards drop. But back in the days when students are marked by different level, let's say you hand in your assignment, and we look at your assignment. This assignment is not finished. Oh, yeah, but I did a very good introduction, and I did a very good body, but there's no conclusion. It's not finished. You could have worked 100 days for that. It's not counted. Anyone have worked for your masters or your PhDs? You know, when you work for your PhDs or you work for your masters, when you work for your bachelor's is basically assimilating knowledge that is specialized in an area. But when you do a master's, you have to do one step more. You have to specialize in that specialized knowledge. You have to go further. But when you do a PhD, you have to do an original work. You cannot copy from anyone. You have to think originally. And so, if you do a PhD, you usually have to do a thesis. It could be 30,000 words, 50,000 words, 100,000 words, depending on how complex it is. And let's say you got 30,000 words thesis to do. It has to be original work, original thought, original conclusions in a new area of research. You finish 25,000 words, but it's still not complete. You get a big fat zero. It doesn't count how nice the cover is. It doesn't count how many sub-points you have. You must finish it. The same in a game of life, the same in a ministry. It is faithful to finish. And to finish, you need a lot of qualities that people are not taught. Qualities of patience, persistence, and all these qualities must carry you. Yeah, you need all these qualities, but if you look at these qualities, these are those that God wants to build into each one of our lives. And Paul was plodding away to finish try to finish the whole area that he was evangelizing in his first missionary journey. Wasn't that what he was doing? He has gone through all those areas of Galatia. Now he's looking for new areas within the area and he keeps trying to finish it. And God actually says, Paul, you have finished. You have finished. Slow down. You have finished. And it is not finished. And the God says it's finished. Because many of us, when you run a race and you think that it's finished, oh, according to my estimations, I have finished. Sorry. Try winning the Olympics in that way. You wouldn't. It will be finished according to God, the timekeeper. In our life, we must be faithful in little things. We must be faithful to the end. Let's make this confession together. We are faithful in little things. We are faithful to the end. And both are in point one, which is being faithful. That's all. Being faithful is the key to an open door that God has for each one of us. Now let's look at Paul and look at the second point as he launches into his open door. In Acts 16, verse 10. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, here's a very important area. There is a faithful in little things, faithful to the end. And what will happen when you finish the end? God will speak. So I can put it as 1C, faithful to hear the next assignment. Because you know when you're finished, when God says something else. A lot of people, God hasn't said anything, and they say they're finished, and they're looking for another place, another thing to do. They say they're finished, people tell them they're finished, but here's the key. As long as God hasn't given another assignment, the old one stands. When did you last hear from God? Yesterday. Oh, very good. If you hear from God every day, you'll find that every day He repeats encouragement to you on the assignment that He has already given you sometime back. And He's, God speaks to us every day, encourage, all those things. But I'm talking about hearing, faithful to hear the next assignment. And here is a promise. God will speak. He may not speak spectacularly. Thunders rolling, lightning flashing, choirs singing, trumpets blowing, earth shaking, wind gusting. You may not have all those things. It may not be spectacular. But God will speak. In your heart, in your mind. Once in a while, as He chooses, He can give a vision or a very strong dream that directs you. It is a promise of God that He will lead us. He will guide us. The Holy Spirit has been sent to guide and lead us. Read the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16. The promise of God is that He sent the Holy Spirit so that you and I will not be, in chapter 14, orphans. Orphans are those with no direction, no covering. He sent the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can be there. He's an advocate, our parakletos, to guide us, call alongside us. One to lead us into all truth. The Bible also says in John 16, He will show you things to come. It's a promise for every one of us. And when I talk about the Holy Spirit doing that, many Christians come to me after the service and say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit never showed me things to come. Well, that's 1C. What about 1A and B? What has He already shown you that you haven't finished yet? Because he would have, if you check your heart, check your mind, what have we not finished yet? What have we not complete yet? When you complete 1A, 1B, little things finish and complete to the end, 1B, then you have 1C, faithful to receive the next assignment. And he will speak. This is a promise of God. He will speak to your life so clear that you cannot miss it. You can be like Paul. Just keep doing and doing and doing, and until you know that Paul says, how much did he do? He did over. He did until the Holy Spirit says, stop. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit was trying to tell him in Acts 16? It says the Holy Spirit, look at these words in Acts 16. It says, the Holy Spirit in verse 6, they were forbidden. See the English word? Forbidden. That means the Holy Spirit has to say, stop! How many Christians are so hardworking for God that the Holy Spirit has to say, stop! I think most of the time, the Holy Spirit is trying to say, come on, come on, come on, come on. So you're with a come on crowd. You know, come on, come on, come on. And when you have no one saying come on, you don't come on. Paul keep on moving. He keep on preaching. He keep on looking for places to finish their work. And the Holy Spirit will say, stop. Okay. He stopped. And then the Holy Spirit says, this is your next assignment. Point 1C is important. Take it into your heart. He will reveal to you your next assignment. If 1C doesn't come, that means 1A and 1B is not finished. 1C will come. And remember 1A, memorize inside. Little things could be the little things testing us. Remember, some of the greatest breakthroughs in the Bible come almost at the end. David was a vagabond. And just before he was crowned king, he was at the lowest point in his life. Looks like no breakthrough. But if he only knew the breakthrough was just the next few days. And many other times in the Bible you read about that. Because God brings breakthrough when you have been faithful. He gives you your next assignment. We better get to point number 2. We're point 1 A, B, C. Point 2, Paul goes, he obeys the vision. And in verse 11, so Paul obeys God in verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. The next gate came to Neapolis. From there to Philippi, which is a former city of that part of Macedonia. So in point one is being faithful. Faithful in little things, faithful to the end, faithful to receive the next assignment. In point two, on possessing the land, the new door, possessing new ground. There's a law on possessing new ground, as Paul obeyed. And you notice in point two, on possessing new ground, he was going where he has never gone before. But you notice straight away, point 2A. The Holy Spirit gave the general direction. Paul has to find the specific way and means to get there. Is it God doesn't do everything for us? The Holy Spirit is called a Parakletos, one called alongside to help. So, for example, if I want to lift this thing, right, and I would, you know, start carrying it, and I say, Kevin, can you help me carry this? Thank you. Let's carry it up and down. And he comes, And he helps carry it, and we put it down here just a few inches. Thank you very much. He came and helped me. Now, it is different if I say, Kevin, can you carry it? That's different. He's not going to do it. The Holy Spirit is our helper. That means you are doing something. He is helping you. The Holy Spirit is not your servant. He said, Holy Spirit, do this. Holy Spirit, do that. Holy Spirit, do that. Holy Spirit, here. Holy Spirit, there. Have you noticed? I say, Holy Spirit, come and heal. But the healing will have to flow through somebody. Some yielded vessel. Either through a word spoken, through a hand laid. Say, Holy Spirit, inspire us. In the end, somebody has to catch the inspiration and bring it forth. The Holy Spirit works with us, not for us. He is called alongside. And so in point two, where we're talking about possessing new ground, advancing into new ground that God gives us, advancing in our new assignment, point 2A, you do your part, God does His part. There's no simpler way to put it. I don't know, give two complicated sub-points. You do your part, God does His part. But here's the catch. Here's the catch. You must do yours first. Right? Most of us would rather, God, you do your part, I do my part. He is God. Don't try to argue with Him. He made us. We didn't make Him God. He made us His creation. You do your part, God will do His part. So here's Paul. The Holy Spirit says, go, come to Macedonia. Paul had to go and find a boat. Paul had to go and find the money to pay for the trip. Paul had to, the Holy Spirit will guide him through all those things, but he has to do his part. Paul had to, you know, actually physically travel there. And notice, they have to go through several towns. Do you realize he didn't even know which town to go? Sometimes the Holy Spirit will give you slightly more details. I agree. Sometimes the Holy Spirit can give you more details. As He will. But no matter how much details He give, there will always be a part you play and a part God plays. Paul went through several towns. How did he know where to go? Come to Macedonia. Macedonia is so big. Which part of Macedonia? Where in Macedonia? Should I look for the man in Macedonia? And so Paul, you know, just do his best. Take the first few steps towards. Let's start going there. I mean, Paul could have a bond meeting, a conference, and say, brethren, God has called me to Macedonia. How do you know, Paul? A vision of the Macedonian tells me that conclusively it must be Macedonia where we shall go. And they say, where are you going to go in Macedonia? I have no idea. Which city? I have no idea. How? I have no idea. But I know I have to go there. So, it's his part to fill in all the gaps. And do his part, the Holy Spirit will help him. And here's an interesting point. Point 2B. Point 2A, you do your part. God does His part. Point 2B. According to your faith, it will be to you. All the things in this life, according to your faith. Now, understand, don't go beyond a level of faith. But it will always be according to your faith. If Paul's faith says, I don't have the faith to go by sheep, I got only enough faith to go by donkey. Or Paul says, I have a fear of water and a fear of flying, and that there's no flying, but modern Pauls may have. And God is limited, suddenly limited in one mode of transport. I know men of God who have a fear of flying that they haven't overcome yet. And I know some men of God who never fly because they're